And the title of my sermon this morning is The Danger of Everything Going Online. The dangers of everything going online. Over the last few years, everything has been going online. Work, school, shopping, entertainment, social life, for some people even church. But now with the dreaded C word being upon us in 2020, and I call it the C word because I don't want to trip some algorithm on YouTube and get my channel deleted mid-sermon, because that happened a couple weeks ago. This process has sped up dramatically. I mean, things were already all going online, but now this year it's going at an incredible pace. I mean, how many people have had your job switch to being online this year because of what's going on? Bunch of people. School has gone online, lots of other things. And so I want to preach about the dangers of everything going online. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts chapter 4, the first danger of everything going online is total censorship. Total censorship. What do I mean by that? Well, the devil has always had an agenda to want to silence the truth. And the devil's minions are always trying to silence the truth and censor the truth and stop God's word from having free course. And with it going online, things are easier to control online. When everything's online, this allows the powers that be to have a greater control. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible reads, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They said, look, we've got to stop this. We don't want it to spread any further. So let's threaten them. Let's arrest them. We've got to stop these guys. And look, there's nothing new under the sun. Just like the devil's crowd wanted to shut down the preaching of God's word back then, he wants to shut it down today. And when everything's online, it's so much easier to do that. Instead of having to go to each church and figure out what's being preached, instead of being like the mayor of Houston, Texas, and saying, all right, everybody, mail me your sermons or whatever that lesbian wanted them to do, now they can just do it all online. And now with artificial intelligence, they can basically just have a machine looking for quote unquote hate speech and just have a machine looking for people who are preaching things that they don't want to be preached. They can just be triggered by little keywords and the algorithm is triggered. Now, go to Acts chapter 5, verse 27. We have another example of this. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? I mean, look, we've already given you a warning and two strikes on your account. You've already been in Facebook jail for 30 days. And look, it says, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. And you see that when the word of God is preached by a man of God with the power of God, it spreads like wildfire. And that's what we see here. It was spreading. It's filling the city with the doctrine. And they're like, we have got to put a stop to this. And let me tell you something. They have the same attitude today. They want to shut it down. They want to censor the truth. Or they just want to straightly threaten people. See, here's the thing. They don't even have to cancel everybody's account or give everybody a strike or whatever. Because what they do is they make an example out of somebody like me or someone else. And then you know what a lot of other preachers will do? Well, I don't want to end up like Peter and John out in jail or whatever. You know, I don't want to get canceled. I don't want to get my account deleted. And it has a chilling effect where then preachers don't preach like they would have preached because they don't want the persecution and they're afraid of what's going to happen. And so when everything goes online, the thing that's dangerous about that is that the powers that be can have total censorship online because it's so much more easy to control that which is in a computer online. It's a controlled environment. And not only just total censorship, how about total surveillance? Total surveillance. Think about this. In the Soviet Union or other totalitarian type systems, they had to actually send this network of spies to go physically hang out with you and your friends to catch you. You know, they'd have to get one of your friends to become an informant. And they had all these spies and all these informants so that when you went to church and you're hanging out after church and you're talking to your buddies, turns out one of your buddies is a Soviet spy that's there to make sure you're not saying anything bad about Stalin or whatever. But nowadays, they don't even have to do that. They don't even have to physically do that because people aren't even standing around talking to anybody. They're chatting online. Since it all happens online, it's all under their watchful eye. It's all under their control. Total censorship, total surveillance. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I think you sound a little bit paranoid right now. Folks, I'm not paranoid when our church has had literally 8 of our donation platforms shut us down. Starting with PayPal and then 7 other donation platforms have shut us down. We had our channel deleted from YouTube. We had about 10 other channels deleted from YouTube. Now we're getting our channels deleted from YouTube like every week, and we just keep making new channels and just keep getting deleted. This channel that I'm speaking on right now, hey, watch it while you can because it's going to be gone. This channel is not going to last. It's not going to survive. And so we've already experienced this. We're already seeing the total censorship and total surveillance where you can be preaching in the middle of a sermon, you mention the wrong thing, and then bam, channel deleted during a live stream. That's a machine that's doing that, my friend, because it's so, you talk into your phone, right? And it turns your voice into text all day long. Well, guess what? When I'm preaching right now, my voice is being turned into text right now. It's the automatic subtitling feature on YouTube, and it's ready to trigger an algorithm if I say the thing that they don't want me to say, or if they figure out that I'm not speaking along the lines of the official narrative on whatever the subject. Look, there's only one viewpoint allowed on a lot of these social media platforms, and it's not the biblical viewpoint. And so, therefore, the danger of everything going online is that it leads to total surveillance, total censorship. But number two, if you would go to John chapter 17, what's another danger of everything going online? What do I mean by everything going online? I'm talking about school going online, work going online, social media. I'm talking about entertainment going online, church going online. I mean, think about how many areas of our life that we used to do in real life, now it's all online, okay? I'm not saying it's bad necessarily that it's online, but I'm just warning you of some of the dangers that I see of it all going online. But number two, total isolation. So number one, the danger was total censorship that we're seeing. But number two, total isolation. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's the key, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of the world, just keep them from the evil, he says. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. Don't miss this. Even so have I also sent them into the world. He said, I have sent them into the world. I don't want to take them out of the world. I want to send them into the world. Keep them from the evil, yes. Take them out of the world, no. And then it says, for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So why are we sent into the world? Because there are going to be people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our word. We're going to reach people. We need to be in the world so we can reach people. That's why we don't withdraw and isolate ourselves. We're here in this world for a reason, to reach this world with the gospel. So we do not want to be isolating ourselves. But what we have with everything totally going online is people are becoming isolated, and they surround themselves virtually with only people who agree with them. This is a phenomenon that we're seeing today with the internet, is that now people can just surround themselves with only people who agree with them. I guarantee you that my news feed on Facebook looks a lot different than the news feed of some left-wing liberal. Think about it. Because, you know, I've got all my independent fundamental Baptist friends. I've got all these foaming at the mouth fundamentalists and Bible-believing Christians and King James Bible preachers. I've got all of those type of people on my friends list. So, you know, I might get a certain perception of, like, this is what public opinion's like. Everybody sees it my way. I mean, look at it. Just look at my newsfeed. But then I guarantee you there's someone else who's some left-wing liberal, they're surrounding themselves only with people like them, other left-wing liberals, and they're never even getting a biblical viewpoint, a conservative viewpoint. They're just getting that viewpoint. Everybody on their newsfeed is on that same page, or whether it's everybody's an atheist, everybody's a Muslim, everybody's a Buddhist, it doesn't matter. People on the internet now are able to just only interact with people that are just like them, find everybody who's just like them, socially interact with people that are just like them, and they end up becoming isolated. Now, stop and think about this. It used to be that places like work, school, and church would be the type of places where you would interact with people that you wouldn't normally seek out to be your friend. Like, think about people that you've worked with over the years. Would you have gone on Facebook and found that person and sought them out and said, boy, this is a guy that I want to hang out with? No way. So work put you with people that you never would have chosen to be your friend. But yet there you are in the work truck day after day with these people. There you are on the assembly line or out on the job site. You're with people that are totally different than you. They don't have your exact religion, your exact politics, your exact hobbies, your exact demographic, whatever. You know, you go to school, you're in a classroom with everybody. You're mixed in with a whole bunch of different people. You go to church, and at church, there are going to be rich, poor, all races, all different types of backgrounds. Our church is very diverse. So if you come to our church, you get around a lot of people. Now, sure, we all have the same basic beliefs and doctrines, but we vary in a lot of other areas. You know, just in our personalities, our backgrounds. We're from different geographies. I mean, we have people here from all over the world. Who here was born in another country besides the United States? Put up your hand. I mean, look around, tons of people that were born in other countries. And so it brings people of different kinds together when you're at church, when you're at work, when you're at school, whatever. But now with all these things going online, you're not going to interact with those people anymore. Now you're just in this echo chamber where everybody agrees with you all the time, and you're just surrounded by people that are just like you. And the problem with that is that we need to get out there and reach other people with the gospel. You know, yeah, we go to church, okay, but how often are you going to be able to do effective soul winning at church? Most of the soul winning needs to happen out there amongst people that aren't already saved, that aren't already a Christian, they don't already believe. And so, isolation. Jesus did not want us to become isolated. He didn't want us to just only be around people that are all saved, only get around saved Christians, only get around with people that believe exactly like us and be isolated. No, he wanted us to go out into the world and mingle with the people of this world. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, and he just mingled. He's going into the marketplace. He's going into the place where all the philosophers are talking. Jesus walks into the temple and engages with the doctors and lawyers. And then you see Paul goes down to the river. A bunch of women are washing clothes. He goes down there and hangs out. I mean, he just goes everywhere and just interacts with people and just talks to people out in this world. But today, it's getting to where those kind of in-person interactions are happening less and less, where you don't interact in person very much because everything's going online. And then when you interact online, you end up just interacting in these little niches of people that are already just like you. Okay. And that leads me to my next point, which I said number one, total censorship. Number two, total isolation. People are becoming isolated. Some people are getting to where they can't even interact socially anymore. They don't even know how to have a normal conversation anymore. They can only text. They can't even talk anymore. They can only do it by text. You know, so, some of you, you know, you meme like a real warrior, but then it's sort of like it says in 2 Corinthians. You know, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is contemptible. You know what I mean? Like we get to where we're just this lion online, but we're a paper tiger. Okay, we need to still interact in real life, folks, and not become so isolated where everything's just this cyber reality. You say, well, what's wrong with just being locked into a total cyber reality? Well, that goes back to point number one. It's totally controlled by a couple companies located in the Bay Area in California. May they all burn down. So, you know, it's just a few companies that are just sitting there and having a monopoly. And folks, these people get together and have meetings and decide, hey, these fundamental Baptist preachers have got to go. Yeah. Look, if you look at, I kid you not, last time YouTube updated their terms of service, they literally quoted Pastor Jimenez in the terms of service almost verbatim. I mean, if you looked, who saw that where the terms of service looked like they were literally like they looked at Roger Jimenez's sermon, and then they're like, for example, here's what you're not allowed to say. And they almost spelled out exactly what he said. There's no way that it was a coincidence because it was so close to what he said. I was blown away by it. The point is that there are people who are sitting around, and it's not just the Bible that they're trying to censor. They're trying to censor all kind of viewpoints that they don't like. It's not just the Bible, folks. They're just getting everybody to think the way they want to think. And there's an agenda behind it. So number one, we've got total censorship, total surveillance. Number two, we got total isolation. And this leads to point number three, total radicalization. Now, what do I mean by total radicalization? Talking to people outside of your little group, people with different views, prevents you from becoming too radical. See, when you just get around only people who agree with you, only people who believe like you, you're just going to keep winding each other up and just getting more radical, and your ideas are never challenged by anyone. So you just get more radical, more radical, more radical, and you can tend to get radical. Now look, if you would, at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You see, the truth can stand up to scrutiny. The truth fears no investigation. I've got the truth, my friend, and so I don't mind interacting with people outside my little group and talking to people out there in this world. I know that I'm going to be able to hold my own, and because why? Because I'm smart? No, because the truth can hold its own. The truth can handle scrutiny. The truth fears no investigation. And so we need to talk to people outside of our little group, and not just be these people who we just, our Facebook feed is everybody just like us, and that's who we interact with, and that's who we talk. No, we need to get out and talk to some people that are different, and that prevents you from becoming too radical. But look at Luke 21, verse 15. The truth can stand up to scrutiny. The Bible says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." God said that He would give us a mouth and wisdom that all of our adversaries would not be able to gainsay nor resist. So should we be able to go toe-to-toe with the people of this world and speak the truth? Or do we have to go hide and just get around people that are going to encourage us and pat us on the back? No, we can engage with people outside of the church. We can engage with people outside of the fundamental Baptist world. We can get out there and talk to people, whether we're at work or school or wherever, and interact with other people. And the truth is going to win. And you know what? If we'd actually do that, then the truth would spread just like it spread in the book of Acts. If we were out constantly talking to people, preaching to people, the truth's powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that's why, point number one, they want to have total censorship because they know how powerful it is. But number two, there's total isolation going on right now. And it's not just because of the C word, folks, because even before the C word, this trend was already happening. But because of the C word in 2020, this has ramped up big time. And so this is going faster. It's just, it sped up a process that was already happening, but now it's going even faster. Because a lot of people who went to online during the lockdown, jobs and schools and everything, they're just kind of like, well, let's just keep it this way. Right. Why are we paying rent at the building? You know, or who knows if there's going to be a second wave or whatever. Hey, let's just go with this. We already went through the trouble to set up all the technology. We set up Zoom. Let's just leave it. Let's just leave it the way it is. So it's speeding up this process of isolating people. And that leads to radicalizing people. Okay. Not only that, but our nation is not united at all. Why? Because we don't even have the same culture anymore. We just have all these separate cultures, all these separate groups, many of whom just hate each other. It's not a united country, folks. And sorry, neither Trump nor Biden is going to bring us all together. Right. You think Biden's going to unite the country? Is that what you think? You think Trump's going to unite the country? Folks, nobody can unite the country because it's like oil and water, because we've gotten so isolated. You know, it used to be that our country had a certain culture, had a certain identity. It was a certain nation. But now everybody's getting so isolated. They're all getting into their own little niche. And here's the thing. No matter how weird you are, no matter how bizarre your beliefs are, you will find a group of people online that should share them with. Yeah. Not just one person. So it used to be that if you believed a bunch of stupid, crazy stuff, everyone around you would tell you you were an idiot, and then you'd realize, I'm an idiot, I need to fix this. But nowadays, you'll just find some idiot in Japan, idiot in England, idiot in... if you go to the whole pool of the world, 7.6 billion people, you're going to find those flat earthers. You're going to find a lot of them. Any bizarre viewpoint... I mean, folks, this world has 7.6 billion people in it, and some of them are pretty weird. Everything's out. Everything exists. When you have 7.1 billion people, everything's out there. I mean, there's a guy in England who literally ate an entire airplane piece by piece. He swallowed it and ate an entire airplane. He's just eating each little bowl, nuts. He's just some psycho who eats metal. Who knows what I'm talking about? Kids, don't try that at home. You'll die. I mean, there's always going to be some weird freak, some weirdo. So no matter how dumb your beliefs are, no matter how crazy your beliefs are, you'll find a whole Facebook group for it where people will egg you on. We get it. No one else gets it. It's us against them. Flat Earth. That's what the flat Earth phenomenon is. Okay, it would not have happened normally. It wouldn't happen naturally. Because it would be laughed out of the classroom, be laughed out of the church house, be laughed out of the job site, be laughed out of the pizza parlor. It would be laughed out of normal places where people hang out and talk. But online, you can find each other, and then there's this strength in numbers. And the stupidity just becomes exponential. And the stupidity becomes greater than the sum of its parts. Because they think of dumb stuff that you weren't even dumb enough to think of. But you're dumb enough to believe it. And so total radicalization. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. The truth can stand up to scrutiny. We must talk to people with other beliefs than ours so that we don't become too radical by just only surrounding ourselves with yes men who believe exactly like us and pat us on the back and don't require us to ever prove anything. You know, it's sort of like in the preaching class at Faithful Word. You can get up at the preaching class at Faithful Word and you can rip on this and rip on that. You don't have to prove anything from the Bible because everybody already agrees with you. Say amen, yeah. But if you took that outside of the preaching, if you took that out into the world, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to provide chapter and verse. Right. You'd have to provide evidence. You'd have to show, here's where the Bible says that. You wouldn't just be like, well, yeah, we all know this and that. And pretty soon... all that, we all know this, we all know that, it starts leading to a bunch of stuff that we all know that isn't even in the Bible. Because you get out of the habit of actually fact-checking things, proving things, testing things, looking things up, because you just get used to everybody around you just accepting everything you say and without question. Well, out there in the world, people don't accept what you say without question. You got to show the evidence. Now, it says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. God wants us to be able to use sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers, the opponents, the adversaries, the people who don't believe like us. We should be able to engage them and convince them and straighten them out. That's what God wants. Now, here's what some people would say to this point. They'd say, well, you know, I argue online. Folks, no. Here's what you find online. Interacting with people that don't believe like you online, you find a lot of strife and debate is what you find. Yep. And let me explain to you what the difference is. And if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's the difference. If I go online, let's just pick a few subjects, okay? Let's just pick the subject of, let's say, creation, evolution type debate, right? If I go online and talk about creation, I'm probably going to be talking with two kinds of people. Number one, I'm going to be talking with my fellow Bible-believing Christians and creation believers where we can all pat each other on the back and rah, rah, shish, kum, bah, and have a little pep rally for what we already believe. Or we're going to end up talking to rabid atheists who hate God and are just hell-bent on disproving creationism. Because those are the type of people that are going to be hanging out on a creation chat room or on a creation video. Average Joe Blow out there, he's not researching that stuff necessarily. He's just living his life and doing whatever. So typically, if you're on some kind of a forum or a Facebook group or YouTube or chat or whatever about creationism, it's probably going to be with people that are hardcore for it or hardcore against it, and it's just this debate, strife, arguing. That gets nowhere. It's a waste of time. Arguing with people online like that, it's a waste of time. Whereas in real life, when I say come into contact with people with different views, I'm not saying that you're running into Richard Dawkins at the grocery store and, you know, you're having it out with him in the produce section or something. That's not what I'm talking about. Because chances are you're not going to be at work next to Bill Nye, the science guy, and going after these subjects with him. See, in real life, you're going to be out talking to people, most of whom are sincere people that are actually interested in the truth and interested in learning. They just have a different view than you. Just like you're interested in the truth, you're interested in learning, you have a different view. Sometimes you're going to change your view, sometimes they're going to change their view. Okay, when you're out talking to normal people in real life, not just seeking out this group where we all get together and hash out this subject. It's like these Christian versus Muslim debates. It's not like after the service, there's some big altar call where a bunch of Muslims come forward and get saved. Because typically the Muslims that are there are hardcore Muslims. The Christians that are there are typically hardcore Christians. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. People who attend a political rally or something, they're into it. People who attend a creation seminar are into it. The point is that when we actually interact with people normally in this world, we end up just talking to nice people who have different views than us that can challenge our views, and we can either prove to them why we're right and show them evidence and get them on our side, or maybe when they challenge us, we're going to realize, whoa, I don't have any evidence for this. Maybe I need to rethink this. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's a big difference from arguing online. Okay, and look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And here's what I see in this verse. Number one, I see meekness. So it isn't just a bunch of just strife and bitter contention and debate and back and forth and arguing. It's giving an answer with meekness. Giving an answer with gentleness, kindness, having a civil conversation, having a friendly conversation is what I see with meekness there. The other thing I see is every man that asketh you, you know, that shows that there's some interest on the part of who you're talking to. Right. If they're asking you, then they must have some interest. You're not just beating your head against the wall, talking to some reprobate, talking to somebody who's so far off the deep end, they're never going to get straight on these things. So arguing online does not take the place of having friendly conversations in real life. Hey, I can't even count how many times I've sat down with people of other religions, other beliefs, other political views, and just sat down with Christians with different doctrine and just had a friendly conversation. And, you know, people are always telling me, you got to debate this guy. You got to debate this guy. You know why I don't do debates? It's because I'm not full of debate. I want to have friendly conversations with people, though. And I find that you learn a lot more in a friendly conversation than a debate. Where you have a friendly conversation and you find common ground and you can talk about differences and challenge them and they challenge you. And you can actually make progress and get somewhere. Not just like the battle lines are drawn and I'm on this side and you're on that side and I'm going to kick your butt. That doesn't accomplish anything. That's why the Bible says avoid strife and contentions and strivings about the law. Don't get in arguments. When I'm out soul winning and somebody wants to argue with me, it's like, all right, have a good day. See you later. You know, I'm there to talk. I'm not there to fight. I'm not there to argue. I'm not there to debate because it's unprofitable and vain. Okay? People's heartbeat starts racing. And guess what? The blood leaves their brain. I'm serious. You know, because they get into like a fight or flight. And there's even a physiological component to this where people get mad and they don't necessarily think straight when they're mad. Right. We've all gotten mad where we're seeing red and we aren't thinking straight. Because we're just enraged. So that's not the best way to learn. That's not the best way to have a conversation. That's not the way to engage with other people. So, you know, we want to have a friendly conversation in real life. That's a lot better than a flame war online. And by the way, people act differently online than they would in real life. Yes. Not only that, but you can't even say all the things that you want to say online because it's censored. So you know, oh, if I say this, it's going to trigger this algorithm, and I'm going to get deleted, and I'm going to go to jail and whatever. Facebook jail, that is. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into Facebook prison. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, here's the thing, okay? We don't want to become too isolated because then we can become radicalized. Now look, it's not just us getting radicalized. It's the other side that could get radicalized too. Because these left-wing liberals, they get more and more radicalized too. Because they're just talking to each other, egging each other on, riling each other up. And look, let me give you a perfect example of this. Last year, I think it was last year, time flies, I took a lot of flack because I'm friends with a pastor in town. But here's the problem with the pastor in town that I'm friends with. It's not enough that he's Baptist. It's not enough that he's independent Baptist. It's not enough that he's a fundamentalist with a lowercase f. Because he's a fundamentalist according to every definition. If you look up what is fundamentalism, hey, he checks all the boxes of being a fundamentalist, even if he doesn't have it in the name. Okay? But he's Reformed Baptist, he's Calvinist. So, and look, I don't like Calvinism at all. Okay? I've always been against Calvinism. I'm against Calvinism right now. I think that that predestination doctrine is stupid. Okay? The way that they teach it. It's just crazy in my opinion. But here's the thing. I can interact with people that are different than me. And I can actually get around people that are different than me. And I can learn from them. And they can learn from me. And we can hang out and have a good time. Because I'm not just like, well, I can only hang around with people exactly like me. Hey, only the internet even allows you to do that. Without the internet, your level of separation wouldn't even be possible. It wouldn't be humanly possible. Because without the internet... Okay, what pastor would I be friends with in Arizona if I didn't have the internet? If this guy's off limits to me, well then, you say, well, you got a lot of pastor friends. Yeah, you're right, I got a pastor friend in West Virginia. I got a pastor friend in Georgia. I got a pastor friend in Texas. I got a pastor friends in California. I got a pastor friend in Washington. I got a pastor friend in Kansas. Hey, I got pastor friends in Australia. I got pastor friends all over the world. But let me tell you something, only because of the internet. So here's what I mean about everything going online. If I wanted to, I could just totally isolate myself. And those are the only pastors I'm friends with. Those are the only pastors I'll hang out with. Because they're just like me, and we can all pat each other on the back and rah-rah, and we can get more and more and more and more radical. To the point where we can get so radical, it becomes stupid. It becomes ridiculous. Okay, what we need is a little cross-pollination, my friend. We need to cross-pollinate and not just only get around people. And look, I'm not talking about being ecumenical. I'm not talking about getting together with the Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and getting together with the imam. I'm not talking about getting together with people that are of just dramatically different beliefs. I'm talking about other saved Christians that aren't exactly like us, for crying out loud. It's just bizarre. It's like, I can't even hang around with another independent Baptist who's King James.
Well, he's not King James enough, though.
Good stinking night. But that just, you know what? And if you're uncomfortable with what I'm saying right now, you know, you probably need to hear this. Maybe you're one of the people that's becoming too radicalized. If you think that Pastor Anderson can't even hang around with another kind of independent Baptist who's King James and right on the gospel. Folks, that's people just, what the world being so big does and all being connected online, it basically allows us to just get stricter and stricter on who we fellowship with, and we can still have 1,000 friends. And they're all exactly like us. And folks, this has a detrimental effect. People walk into a fundamental Baptist church. I talk to my pastor friends all the time. You know, the ones you approve of, okay? I talk to my pastor friends all the time. And you know what they say? Here's what they say. They say someone will walk into our church, and they'll just be like wrong on one little doctrine, and everybody's just jumping down their throat. Jumping down their throat because they're wrong on this doctrine or that doctrine. Folks, how are we going to reach people like that? That's so dumb. Like, you can't just expect people to walk in off the street. They better be nailed down on the reprobate doctrine. They better be nailed down on Israel. Nail it down on end times. They better know exactly the right wording about believe and repentance. And I mean, they better have it wired tight or they're in trouble. And I'm telling you, that's sad. And that is wrong. Okay? People should be able to walk in here with different beliefs and different views, and we could, in meekness, instruct them and get to know them and talk to them and bring them our way. Hey, it took me years to figure out the things I believe. I'm not going to expect everybody to believe what I believe after a week or a month or even a year. It takes years and years to learn these things. It's sad when someone who believes a little different comes into church, and it's just like, whoa, you know, and look. Look, we had some guy come here and say God's a woman or something. Yeah, we dragged that fool out in the parking lot. That's not what I'm talking about, folks. I'm not talking about somebody who comes in and says, hey, you know, I'm one of the two witnesses. I'm the Antichrist. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about people just come in here and they don't cross every T and dot every I. Cut them some slack, okay? And quit just getting more radical. We must cross-pollinate. And you know what? I interact with a lot of people that I wouldn't call them friends, but I interact with a lot of other people of other denominations and things just so that I can basically have my ideas challenged and talk to them, and I can influence them too. And then they can challenge some of my ideas, and I can make sure that I have my facts. Or do you think I'm just 100% right about everything all the time? I don't need anybody to challenge my belief. No, it's okay for me to get around other pastors and other people who've studied the Word of God on my level. And basically, they can challenge me on things and cause me to find the proof and make sure that I'm right and be able to defend what I believe better. Iron sharpens iron. And look, I've even gotten together with some pastors that were unsaved, you know, just to talk to them, figure out what they believe. And at the end of the day, I realized this guy's not saved. I'm not going to be friends with this guy. I don't want, you know, I'm not going to get together with this guy again because he's not saved. But did it harm me to get together with that guy and talk to him and check his salvation? To see what he believes, check in with them, show them what the Bible says. No, it's okay to interact with other people, folks. And by the way, it's okay for me to have a friend who's not exactly like us on every doctrine. If he's a saved Christian, he's a brother in Christ, and he's 99% like us or 95% like us or whatever, to sit there and say, well, no, you're not separate enough, Pastor Anderson. You're ecumenical because you're friends with another kind of independent Baptist. That's not ecumenicalism. You think two kinds of Presbyterians getting together is ecumenical? Would you think that two kinds of anything else getting together would be an ecumenical? That's crazy. But I was literally labeled as ecumenical for hanging out with other Baptists. I went to a conference where both of the keynote speakers were independent Baptists. Now, they don't believe like us, but it was a conference about why the modern versions are bad and why the critical text is bad and why we need to have the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It was pro-King James, pro-Textus Receptus, bunch of smart guys who've studied a lot of history, studied the issues. I went to that conference, and I got roasted for going to that conference where both speakers were Baptist, okay? And I sat there and listened, and then they're like, yeah, but a Presbyterian attended.
They're like, there were two Presbyterians and something else in attendance.
I'm like, I took that Presbyterian aside during the break and was teaching about baptism by immersion. Literally. When I was at that, I was at that conference. I know there were Presbyterians there because I was talking to them and I was opening my Bible and I was discussing baptism with them, showing them all the proof why baptism's by immersion and why it's after salvation. Okay? Is there a problem with that? Like, why can't I go to a conference that's about defending the King James Bible and the Greek received text so that I can learn history and learn the technical stuff, and I can get around other pastors, and I can challenge them, and they can challenge me? There's nothing wrong with that, folks, unless you're just so radicalized that you can only be around people that are just like you. And you know what? You know what's going to happen with when you don't have any cross-pollination? It's like an inbreeding that takes place. And pretty soon, you know what you get as a result of inbreeding? You're like, you know, and pretty soon you become a Ruckmanite. That's the result. That's the result of inbreeding. And you're like, oh, yes, I'm so King James only. Yeah, yes, I'm so King James only that, you know, I think that even if you spell the words differently, it's not King James. I think you even have to spell it the same way in English. You're a freak. You're a mutant. You are a cautionary tale about inbreeding. Why? Because those kind of arguments would be laughed out of any intelligent room. If you actually took those arguments out into the world and talked to people that weren't in your little group that's just been radicalizing and inbreeding, those wouldn't fly. You know what? Excuse me for preaching a King James onlyism that actually makes sense. That is actually logical and matches reality without weakening the position at all. I've strengthened the position. I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. If that's not King James only enough, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. The King James Bible is the only English Bible that we will ever use, and we believe it's without error. Amen. Done.
That's just not good enough.
How weird do you want to get with that? And that's just one example, folks. And look, it's not just fundamentalists that are radicalizing. It's not just Christians. The left is radicalizing too. The atheists are radicalizing. The LGBT freaks are radicalizing. Antifa is radicalizing. Black Lives Matter is radicalizing. Everybody's radicalizing. And it's a result of everything going online, where you can just seek out people all over the world who believe in your radical views, and you can just get more radical and more. And then it just becomes a contest who can become the most radical. You know, like, well, you know, it's sort of like Jehu, you know. Well, you know, hey, he served Baal a little bit. I'm going to serve Baal a lot. You know, it just becomes like, hey, my little finger is going to be thicker than Pastor Anderson's loins. You know, it just becomes this big pissing match of just who can get the wildest and most radical. Folks, it's not going to work when you actually take it out there to real people in the real world. Right. Not just your little niche group. Total isolation leads to total radicalization. And you know, I've noticed people who don't go to church, they keep getting more radical. I've known people personally, they quit going to church and they just get more radical, more radical. Church, even physically going to church has a moderating effect on you, because when you start saying something too wild, people are going to be like, whoa there, tiger. Right. And they're going to rein you in. I'm sure you're probably thinking of things right now where you got a little radical and somebody kind of reined you in. Or where you saw someone else get a little too radical and it's like, whoa, buddy, you're going a little too far. Because you know what? Some new Christians, they can hear something that I preach and just run with it and just go too far with it, go too crazy with it, go overboard with it. And then they're going to find some bozos online and be like, yeah, yeah, go, 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 go. You know, whereas the normal church would be like, whoa, you misunderstood. That's too much. And then next thing you know, they're like, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, he's too soft. You know, because I'm not going to follow them down that path. I'm not gonna leave the ground in the spaceship that they want me to board and just go off into this out of this world kind of doctrine. Anyway, I got to hurry up. I'm almost out of time. So what are we talking about this morning? The dangers of everything going online. Number one, total censorship. Number two, total isolation. Number three is just total radicalization. And then number four is total temptation. Folks, the problem with everything going online is that there's a lot of junk online that could be a temptation. And when you're spending your life on computers and devices and everything, there's a lot of sin that's on there. Go to Romans chapter 13, if you would, quickly. Romans chapter 13, I'm almost done. And while you're turning to Romans 13, the Bible says in Matthew 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lead us not into temptation. We don't want to be led into temptation. The Bible says in Romans 13, 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What that means when it says make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof is saying, don't give yourself an opportunity to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't be led into temptation. You don't want to be in a position where you're tempted. You want to walk honestly as in the day. And here's the thing. People who would never walk into an adult bookstore or a XXX theater will look at pornography online because it's just easy to access it. The temptation's there. But would they actually get in their car and drive to an adult bookstore? You think that there'd be as many, and I don't know the statistics on pornography, but there's an incredible number of people looking at pornography, and sometimes those statistics are out there about all the millions of people going to these big porn websites. And let me ask you, do you really think that if they had to go to a theater or a store that sold that, do you really think that the parking lot would just be filled with cars and there'd just be just millions of people going to those businesses? No way. So by everything going online, what does it do? It emboldens people to commit sins that they would not normally commit. Because in real life, they'd think twice about going there and physically going there, but it's just so easy to just pull out their phone, pull out their computer, and they can virtually go there and they can do it in private. And this is very dangerous. There's a lot of temptation and there's a lot of sin to be tempted with online. There's not only the pornography, there's online gambling, and there's just a lot of filthy communications that you could get involved in. And here's the thing. People say things online that they wouldn't say in real life. They wouldn't say those things, but they'll type it or post it or whatever. They'll send pictures and videos and do all of these bad things online, filthy communications, porno, gambling, whatever, all the junk that's out there. Folks, there's a lot of junk online. And people will indulge in that stuff that would not do those things in real life. They would not seek out those things in real life. And in my generation, when I was growing up, those things weren't available like that. You know, I was a teenager surrounded by idiot teenagers. Thank God the people I was around didn't have access to that kind of stuff. Thank God we didn't have access to the things that young people have access to today, which is why you should not let your kids have unfettered access to the internet. Because imagine the stuff that's out there that they could get into so easily and get themselves in all kinds of trouble. And look, young people are stupid. You say, well, how dare you say that? The Bible says that. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Let me repeat that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Are children going to be foolish? Of course they are, because they're children. They haven't learned. They don't know better. They don't have the maturity. When was the last time you saw a 12-year-old have their own apartment? Don't talk to me about Doogie Howser. That's a TV show. That's not real. You know, you don't see teenagers running their own households, do you? Do you see teenagers running a business, having their own house? You see a 14-year-old driving a car? You don't see those things, do you? You want to know why? Is because they don't have the maturity to do those things. okay? But yet they think that they know everything. When they're 12, 13, 14, 15, they think they understand this world. And they don't. And then they have all this power at their fingertips. Look, folks, the smartphone is power. This is a powerful tool. And if it falls into the wrong hands, it could be used for evil. It could be used for good. It could also be used for evil. So you have a bunch of dumb young people who don't know how to wield that kind of power. And you know what? They're going to get into all kinds of sin, and not only to look at stuff, some of them are even going to be dumb enough to send out even pictures of themselves and these different, or say things or whatever. And guess what? When you do that kind of stuff, once that genie's out of the bottle, you can't put it back. Folks, you know what I'm constantly telling my kids and everyone else? This is what I tell them. I say, hey, if you type something in a text message, if you type something in an email, if you text something on or type something on Facebook, or you upload something to YouTube or Snapchat or Instagram, I say you might as well just take a chisel and a hammer and just engrave it in marble. You know what I mean? That's how permanent it is. You might as well just take a chisel and marble and just engrave those things, because it's permanent. And you say, well, no. And look, I don't know which social media this is, so maybe somebody can help me out. There's like a one where it's like a video that like it like self-destructs Snapchat. When you're done. Is that Snapchat? Yeah, like you make a video and then it disappears on its own. And I think this is catering to people who want to just like go out, get drunk, post a bunch of stupid stuff, and then it goes away. But it's like, hey, idiot, all somebody has to do is just do a screen grab and just record it. Right. People are so dumb.
Hey, I could just put it on Snapchat. It's going to be gone.
Yeah, until somebody takes a screenshot. Until somebody records the screen. Folks, anything you put on Snapchat, text, email, look. You might as well be engraving it in stone. Look at my preaching. Look at all the stuff I've preached, right? And yet my channel got deleted. Is my preaching gone? None of my preaching's gone. Now, this is an example where we're glad that it's engraved in marble. Amen? Yeah. All my preaching's always going to be there. They're never going to get rid of my preaching. Every second of preaching that has been recorded over the last 15 years is available online right now. Every second of preaching that I have done that was recorded over the last 15 years is available online right now. Even with all the censorship and everything getting, it's all there. It's all out there. In fact, I'd say probably 99% of it is online in video format. And very few videos are missing, and we'll get to those by the end of the week. Amen? Folks, stuff is, but young people, they're too dumb to think this through. And they put stuff out there, they throw this stuff out there, they go out and they take these videos and pictures and they say things and whatever. Hey, it is just rife for abuse, the internet. So therefore, there's total temptation, okay, because of the fact that the technology puts all this temptation right in front of you. And you might even sit down to your computer to do something good. But then, boom, just temptations are popping up. You know, you're just sitting down, and you're doing something good. You're doing your job, right? You're hey, my job went online. Hey, my school went online or whatever. But then what happens? You just like, oh, I think I'll just go check social media over here. Oh, I think I'll just go over here. Oh, I just go. And not only the sin that you could get into, the waste of time that you can get into, where you sit down to do your schoolwork, you sit down to do your job. I was just talking to a teenager. He said, you know, it's a lot harder now that my schooling has moved home, because he said, I get distracted. It's hard to focus. You know, when I'm in class, it's easier to stay focused. When you're at home, it's just everything's right there. Video games are right there, other things. And so there's a temptation to do sin. There's a temptation to waste time. Not only that, it's just unhealthy. Just being online all the time. So here's the conclusion. I am not against technology. I'm not up here saying, hey, the internet's bad. You know, let's go isolate ourselves. Because that would violate the spirit of one of my earlier points in the sermon, is that I don't want to be isolated. And today, in order to be fully plugged in and engaged with society, there's an online component to society at this time. So I want to stay plugged in and be a good influence online and preach the word of God online. So I still am for technology. And look, even though I spent the last hour talking about all the bad things, there have been some good things of everything going online. I'm not saying that everything going online is all bad. Because, you know, some people, they don't have to commute to work anymore. So now it's safer. Because driving a car is dangerous. It's safe. They're saving gas money. They're getting more time with their family. They get to eat lunch with their wife every day. Look, there are a lot of positives. But I don't need to warn you about the positives. Just go enjoy the positives. I'm here to warn you about the dangers, though. Because the danger is real. So I'm not against technology. I'm not saying it's all bad. I like the fact that some things have gone online. It's a blessing that some things have gone online. It's helping a lot of people. It's making our lives better in some ways. But folks, there are some serious dangers. And the point of preaching a sermon like this is that you'll hear about those dangers and you'll be careful. And you'll be like, okay, now that I know what the dangers are, I can watch out for them. I mean, basically, this world is a minefield. And every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what I'm doing is I'm drawing you a diagram of the minefield. I'm not telling you not to cross the minefield. I'm just telling you, hey, here's a landmine here. Here's a landmine here. Here's a landmine. Well, how dare you tell me where the landmines are? Who do you think you are? Some kind of an expert? Hey, look, I know where some landmines are, folks. I don't know where all of them are, but I can warn you about a lot of them. And I can give you a better chance of getting to the other side. Okay, and so I'm warning you about some landmines this morning, some dangers that you could fall into. Now, the censorship, we can't do anything about that. Okay, that's just the world and the devil. That's what, all we can do is just keep preaching and keep doing what we're doing and keep trying to circumvent the algorithm. That's all we can do. But you know what we can do about the isolation? We can do something about that. About the radicalization, we can do something about that. The temptations, we can do something about that. And let me just close with a few things that we should do. Number one, because I'm warning you about the dangers, here are some solutions. Okay, number one, interact with people in person when you can. Get some personal interaction, my friend. Don't get isolated. Get some personal interaction. If you have an opportunity to do some stuff in person, go do it. Get out there and get around people, and don't just be glued to a screen all day. Actually, come to church and interact. Go to your job and interact. Go to school and interact if you're a student, whatever. Look, interact with people. That's what we need to do to not fall into this. Number one, interact with people in person when you can. And I realize that now a lot of things are closed and it's not possible. But if you can, interact with people. Number two, go outside every day. Go outside every day. And you know, people laugh at that, but here's the thing about that. There are people who don't go outside. I guarantee you there are people in this room who go an entire day. They wake up, they do everything, they go to bed, and they never spend any time outside. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we see you pale face. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, you know, look, you know that there are a lot of people that aren't getting, and look, I've gone a whole day every once in a while. It's rare because I get outside a lot, but I'll be like, whoa, I didn't go outside at all today. And I notice that even about myself, and I'm a pretty outdoorsy kind of person, okay? So just number one, interact with people in person when you can. Number two, make it a point to get outside every day, even if it's just to go for a walk. You know how long it takes to walk 1 mile? 20 minutes. Take a 20-minute walk. You could combine it with a prayer time. You could make it your prayer time, go out, take a walk, pray. You could combine it with a, look, here's my rule. Anybody calls me on the phone, I grab the phone and I start walking. And I'll walk for hours if I'm dealing with phone calls, talking to people, talking to my pastor friends, helping out with situations. I walk while I do it and I'm out in the sun. I'm getting the vitamin D. I'm getting the exercise. Get outside. Number three, beware of the sinful junk online, okay? Go into it realizing, hey, this junk's out there. And make a point to avoid it and not to just fall down the rabbit hole of just randomly surfing the net, letting it take you wherever you go. Just get online with a purpose. Hey, I'm going to this website. This is what I'm doing. I'm not just going to go on there and fool around. Because if you start fooling around online, next thing you know, you're going to start going down the wrong pathways. Number four, you should limit how much time you spend on your computer in your free time. And I say in your free time because your job's probably requiring computer time. Your school might be requiring computer time. But I'm saying in your free time, you need to regulate yourself and put a cap on that and say, hey, you know, I'd rather spend some time, you know, reading a book, outside, talking to my family, do something else. Limit yourself, okay? And lastly, here's a big one. Go soul winning. Go soul winning. You know, going soul winning solves everything on this list. And here's why. Because if you go soul winning, you're going around the censorship. Facebook can't hear you. Mark Zuckerberg can't hear you at that door. YouTube can't hear you. You can say whatever you want at that door, okay? Now, I'm not saying to start saying a bunch of wild things at the door, but what I'm saying is, you know what? You can go and knock on doors and preach the gospel to every creature, and you know what? You're not isolated anymore, are you? Because when you're out soul winning and knocking doors, what are you doing? You're talking to people that are different than you. Folks, when you knock doors, you're going to talk to all kinds of people, all walks of life, all demographics, all religions, and it'll help you not to get too isolated and radicalized, to go out and knock some doors. It's a great way to interact with the public. Amen? And not only that, but it will also keep you out of temptation because of the fact that when you're doing something good, you're not doing something bad. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's when we're bored and we're idle and nothing's going on that we get into trouble. Just like King David got into trouble when he didn't go to warfare and he got into trouble with Bathsheba. So follow these tips. Interact in person when you can. Go outside every day. Beware of the sinful junk online. Go online with a purpose, what you're going to do, where you're going to go. Don't just wander the wilderness. And do not give your kids unfettered access to the internet. You must engage some kind of parental controls and things and watch that stuff because they'll find a way around the controls too. So you need to make sure that you're on it with that. And limit how much time you spend on the computer in your free time. Don't just become this basement-dwelling computer guy who just doesn't get out and interact and talk and get in the sun. And lastly, keep soul winning. Soul winning is getting you in the sun. You're getting your walking in. You're getting exercise. You're led away from temptation. And you're circumventing the censorship. You're getting God's word spread and getting it out there. See, they can't censor a DVD. You know, they can't stop me from handing someone a DVD or a CD of preaching. Doesn't matter how hardcore the preaching is, I can hand it to them all day long. And I'm not going to get overly radicalized because when I go to the door and I'm chatting with people and I give them my ideas, if my ideas are stupid, they're not going to go for them. And I'm going to have to show proof. Whereas when I get around my fundamental Baptist buddies, I don't have to show any proof necessarily. It's just like, because that's human nature. We just get together and pat each other on the back about how awesome we are and how everybody else in the world's wrong. Folks, it's not profitable. We are to be sent into the world to reach the world with the gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and that even preaching about such a modern subject and preaching about such a modern phenomenon of everything going online, the Bible still has the answers, Lord. Thank you for warning us about the dangers of withdrawing from society or being isolated or leaving this world. And Lord, help us to interact. Help us to be ready to give an answer. Help us to be able to convince the gainsayers. Help us to avoid strife and debate and all these things, Lord God. As you said in your word, Lord, it's a good thing to behold the sun. Help us to get outside and enjoy your creation, Lord, and not to get too sucked into this artificial computer world that's being constructed in many cases by people who do not love Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, amen.